If you would, at this time, just simply turn to the sermon outline on the next page. And the title of the sermon is The Holiness of God and the Gladness of Man, or maybe the Sadness of Man if they do not come to know the Lord. Before we have the prayer of illumination, let me just ask you this question and set this up. Now, here's some information about me. My name is Reverend Bruce Kiefer. I am the president of Grace Legacy Builders. And 3 months ago, I returned about 2.5 months ago for my third trip to India. And I've been to Sri Lanka, the Netherlands, Nigeria, and I've even been to Coopersville, Michigan, so if any of you know where that is. And what I do is I encourage men, train men, equip men as spiritual leaders. Not to be spiritual leaders, men already are spiritual leaders. Did you know that? You don't get to negotiate that. Kids get their cue for who God is. The psychiatrist will tell us, from their father. They get their sexual identity from their father. That's why God says in Psalm 78:5, I have set a testimony in the land. I have commanded the fathers to teach their children. God's the designer. He is the one who shows us how to be men and to be women. And I study gender issues and gender realities and see where we have capitulated, not only as a culture, but we've capitulated as a greater church as well. So it's great to be here and a part and becoming more a part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where you saw that coming and you knew that you were set apart. But A.W. Tozer says this. Now, listen, the most important thing about a person, the most important thing about a person is what comes to their mind when they hear the word God. You see, we have a world that's looking to see who they are. But the Bible tells us whose we are. And if I were to ask you to summarize the Bible in a sentence, how would you do that? For me, it seems that there is a holy God pursuing an unholy people to make them wholly His. From Genesis to Revelation, it is a God who is set apart, who is something totally other, who enters space and time through Jesus Christ and brings us into the fold through His precious blood and then sends the Holy Spirit to illuminate this to us. So, that is no different from time into eternity, whatever culture you come from, whatever family you come from, it is what comes to mind when you hear the word God. And an incorrect understanding of God is going to lead to incorrect thinking that will lead to incorrect behavior. But a correct view of God is going to lead to correct thinking in all spheres, areas, and aspects, and correct behavior. Now, we know that's only possible through the power of the gospel. So we're going to see the gospel explode through the pages of Isaiah 6. Let us pray for God's beautiful blessing, particular blessing, His converting blessing on the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we pray that You would cure the speaker of the speaker and bring Your word through my heart, and You would bring the words to the hearer that they would be hearing and understanding through the supernatural sovereign grace of God our Father and through the lips of Jesus Christ and the Scriptures the Holy Spirit alone can bring in our triune God's work. We pray this bold prayer as your beloved children. In Jesus' name, amen. The holiness of God and the gladness or the sadness of man. Come with me to Isaiah 6. You remember the book of Isaiah says this. This is the vision, Isaiah 1:1, of Isaiah, the man of the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. And on and then many other kings all the way to Hezekiah, Ahaz, and Jotham. And we come here to the year that King Uzziah died. Hear the word of God. We're going to read all of Isaiah 6 and then go through and see the gospel crisis of Isaiah, the gospel confrontation that Isaiah has, and his conversion. And we're going to see the gospel of Jesus, the Christ. And we're going to see the gospel commission. And then I'm going to ask you, what is your vision and mission and commission? Like Isaiah's after seeing the holiness of God. Here again. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Now Isaiah's commission from the Lord. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Boy, that's enough to shock you right there. How many of you think this guy doesn't know how to read? He misspoke. I do know how to read. I took an extra year in fourth grade to learn it better. This is shocking. Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it," a tenth remain in it. No. "It will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled." Now, the results of the gospel. The holy seed is its stump. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever and ever. As I was reading again through Mark 4 in the parable of the sower and the seeds, I was struck again with this story that Jesus tells. Everyone says, oh, Jesus is a master storyteller. Jesus himself said that his parables were only able to be understood through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the sovereignty of God. And when he tells the parable of the sower and the seed, Mark connects Jesus connects Isaiah 6 with exactly what he's saying in his parables. That the holy seed that is going to burst forth and produce 30, 60, and 100-fold fruitfulness is the gospel of sovereign grace. And God is going to narrow this down. And he begins with Isaiah. And he begins with this vision. And you see, it is the year that King Uzziah died. There is a crisis in Isaiah's life. It is a political crisis of a prosperous king who has died. He had been a king for a long time, 52 years, both with his son and his father and his own reign in Jerusalem. And this is a political crisis of prosperity in the land. And the question mark, it is a personal crisis for Isaiah. Commentators say he may have been related to King Uzziah. And so therefore, he is coming to grips with who he is without these connections, and the crisis comes before him. God's going to reveal not who Isaiah is, but whose Isaiah is, and we come to this crisis. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Now remember, my friends, this is similar to as we sing holy, holy, holy in the book of Revelation. And this is an opportunity, not where God comes down incarnate in Jesus Christ, not where someone gets into the throne room and gets to hear God and Satan, but the curtain of time and eternity is just ripped open and Isaiah sees the throne room of God. He sees what's going on in the heavenly realms. He's experiencing on earth what we will experience and what's being experienced right now in Isaiah's time for all eternity. And that's the angels, these magnificent beasts, these superhumans, and they're flying around and they're giving praises to him. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. You remember, you cannot see the holiness of God. They're covering their face, and they're taking the other wings, and they're covering their feet, and with the other wings, they're flying. Now, if you know anything about Oriental cultures or Eastern cultures, you always have to take your shoes off. It's nice to come here this morning and preach in shoes. I like that. When I'm in India, I hardly ever get to preach with my shoes on. You come to church and you take your shoes off. Who are you to come into the presence of a holy God with dirty shoes? That's what this is saying. And now, the important thing is what they are saying. You remember, I turned to my very last paper at Hope College. I'm walking across the street, and a kid says to me, "Hey, Kuiper, I did my senior paper on a word processor." What's that? That just tells you how old I am. These young guys are going, "Man, he's really dumb." No, I'm just old. We didn't all have word processors back then. And with a word processor, what can you do? You can bold it. You can emphasize it. My wife will proofread myself. Why did you put capital letters here? Because I was excited about it. Well, that's not the rules of English. Okay.
But here, this is the rule of the Bible. They didn't have a word processor. So they wanted to emphasize something, they would repeat it. Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Whoa. You know, you listen to everything Jesus says, but whoa, truly, truly? He's really going to emphasize something. There's only a few individuals in the Bible where God calls them by name. Abraham, Abraham. Twice. Man, you better pay attention. But now, my friends, here's the crux of the matter, the centerpiece of the Scriptures and of the character and attributes of God. Holy, 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 three times. This is God's penultimate attribute, that He is holy and He is wholly other and He is set apart as something completely different. He's the one who speaks and universes come into being. Stars and moons, and it just says in Genesis, and He created the moon and the stars also. Boom! I mean, get a telescope. Just look at what God has created. In fact, when I was in seminary, I had a professor that had a PhD in theology and astrophysics. That's pretty good. But he said this. I was walking across campus at the University of Colorado studying the stars and the moons and the universe, and these guys from Campus Crusade or InterVarsity came up to me and they said, "Oh, you studied that? Would you like to know the one who created it?" I was blown away. I had a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. This is what Isaiah is being reminded of, that the penultimate attribute of God is not only that He can create all this, but He is holy, holy, holy. He is totally other than, and He is set apart in His spectacular beauty and glorious majesty and His stupendous power that radiates throughout. And that's why the whole threshold is shaking. They're in the presence of something they never saw before. Go back to Mark 4. And Jesus ends this parallelism with Isaiah 6, with the end of Mark 4, that the disciples, well-seasoned fishermen, are in a boat. And their very lives are in danger. And it's really kind of funny. Here's the disciples, and here's Jesus. He's just sound asleep. And the boat is just... These are well-seasoned fishermen, and they believe they are about to die and say, "Don't you care?" And He stands up in the boat and says, "Be still." It's like glass. Now, don't miss the end of Mark 4. Don't end the end of this drama. The disciples at this point are terrified. Why are they terrified? Their lives were just in mortal danger. You think they go, "Hey, all right, high five. Hey, we're saved, man. Oh, man. Now I get to go to my kid's wedding. I get to, that money I saved, I can now use for a later date. We can go on vacation." That, you know, that's what they should be saying. But instead, they're terrified, because they're in the presence of the Creator of the universe. Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey Him? Wow. That's Jesus. That's God. That's Holy Spirit raw, eye-opening, supernatural power of seeing the Creator of the universe. And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, and I said, "Woe is me." Here's the gospel confrontation. When you and I are face to face with God Himself, Not the God that we've created in our image that we manipulate and we say things like, you know, God and I are all right. I made a deal with Him. People say that. Men say that, especially in their arrogance, that they made a deal with God. No, God's the covenant maker. Then you saw the movie Unbroken, Louis Zamperini. He was tortured, he was prisoner of war, he was adrift at sea, and every time he said, God, I'll make you this deal. And every time he got rescued, he never kept the deal. That's the fickleness of even one of the most spectacular men that I think I've ever heard about in my lifetime. That is the weakness of us. We don't make deals with God. God comes and makes a covenant with us. Here's the confrontation between the holy and the unholy. Isaiah says, "For I am lost. His soul is in utter destruction. For I am a man of unclean lips. I see the holiness of God." And remember, my friends, this is key. You never understand God correctly until you see His holiness. You never understand yourself correctly until you see God's holiness. You never understand your sin correctly until you see God's holiness. It's a symbiotic relationship that begins with the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and you and I are undone, incapable. It doesn't care what our religious history was. It doesn't matter what pedigree we had or didn't have. We're all laid flat before the holiness of God. And not only is He a man of unclean lips, He is a man who dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, as we could just, we could just stop this right here and say, man, you're really a messed up people. It's a messed up society. I deal with statistics all the time on what's happening. Do you know that grandparents raising grandchildren has doubled since 1970? Do you know that since I was born in 1960, when I was born, only one out of 10 families were without the father in the home, maybe only 7%. Today, more than 40% of birth certificates in the United States of America do not have the father listed. We have all kinds of crises, and we could say, oh, let's just wait for Jesus to come back. God doesn't leave it there. This is not a pessimistic story. It's not even optimistic, but it is full of hope and full of promise and punch and potential, because it doesn't stop here. Once He confesses, once He says He is an unclean man living in a dwelling with unclean people, God does something that only God can do. And why He brought Him into His presence was so He could just recognize it. A confrontation of the holy and the unholy. I love evangelism because it brings people in conflict with a holy God and their unholiness. How many of you watch this? Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. They just go around on the streets and they'll say to people, here's the Ten Commandments. You ever broken one of these? So you never lied, you never cheated, you never committed adultery in your heart. And sometimes they get mad at them and they chase them. I don't know if you can go to YouTube and watch this evangelism. Otherwise, what really affected me was Dr. D. James Kennedy, Evangelism Explosion. So you say to people, hey, I want to ask you a question. If you die tonight, are you certain to go to heaven? Okay, if you stood before God and He asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What do you think you would say? So you get them to the point of confrontation, a diagnostic question, to get them to the centerpiece of the gospel, and then you can have a conversation with them. Campus Crusade has, God has a wonderful plan for your life. My wife went to Western Michigan here in Kalamazoo. And she will tell you that was one of the greatest years of spiritual growth for her in her life. Campus Crusade for Christ. Here's the conversion. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, you remember the whole experience of the temple, the whole eyewitness was to draw you into the Holy of Holies and the altar. And that is where Jesus comes and fulfills his cross. Let me read from this, from the ESV Study Bible, and verses 6 to 7. When he says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." "This has touched your lips," says the commentary. The remedy of grace is personally applied. God's holiness and glory now redemptively enter Isaiah's experience. God didn't leave him in his sin. He was without hope. It was extremely pessimistic. But God did something that only he can do. He atoned for him. Through the sacrifice on the altar, according to the Levitical ordinance, through his seraph, the singular of the plural, God declares the remedy for Isaiah's sin to be sufficient and instantly effective. That's justification. Just as if I've never sinned. The miracle of a moment. He is made forever right with God. Now Isaiah is qualified to proclaim the only hope of the world, the overruling grace of God. He is converted through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was his only hope, and now he's atoned for his sins in a supernatural way. It's a done deal. And now he gets his gospel commission. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" This is the inner sanctum of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're having a conversation. Isaiah overhears it. And then he says, "Here am I." I think he says, "Here am I." You can talk to your pastor about this. I don't think he says, "Here I am." That would be like Moses at the burning bush says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am that I am." And my friend, who's a great Hebrew scholar, debates whether this is right in the ESV. "Here I am, but here am I." Anyway, just something to think about. Maybe talk about that in your family worship today. Maybe look that up. And then he said, "Send me." Wow. Send me. You see, God didn't just take Isaiah and said, "Hey, you're like Enoch now. You're in heaven. Swing low, sweet chariot. Like the great prophet." Or like, again, Enoch. But he leaves him in the midst of an unholy people. He himself has been redeemed. He himself has been secured for all eternity. That's where you and I are, my friends. If you've received the grace of God, if he has sovereignly and supernaturally opened your heart and brought the seed of the gospel into your life, if you confess that you are undone, in radical need of a Savior, that you have no hope for eternity when you stand before a holy God, don't be arrogant. Don't be. You men think you're tough. You're not. We're just not that tough. You're going to stand before a holy God. I'll never forget. I thought I was pretty tough when I was a kid. And there's just little things showed me. Gosh, there was a car in front of me. I honked because it wasn't moving. This is a little car. And the biggest man I've ever seen in my life got out of the littlest car. He looked like a clown at the circus. I'm with my wife at that time, my girlfriend, and I rolled down the window, quickly converted. "Can I help you?" My voice cracked. That is but a thimble of the ocean of how we are going to react to a holy God.
but with Christ, with being atoned for, with the gospel, with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We're like, we want to tell everybody about this, man. You know that you know the Holy God who has set you apart for eternity. And you can go on the mission field and you can share the gospel of salvation. And you can live a life of sanctification. And what sanctification means, for those of you who need a refresher or just don't know, it means once we're saved, how we behave. It means that we look to our glorification. Remember when the people of Israel are taken out of slavery? They did nothing to earn or deserve it. That's justification. But their vision was the promised land, glorification, and the desert was their sanctification. It was a long, arduous journey. And the parable of the sower and the seeds bring us back into that. And so does this. And here's what God says to him. Hey, you're going to be my mouthpiece. This is great, Isaiah. But the people aren't going to be listening. They're not going to be understanding. They're not going to get into you at all. How many of you would like a job like that? Even in the secular world, I have a friend who is doing this great research, and with great hope and fanfare, he left another job 15 years ago, and they thought it was only going to take 5 years to get this product off the ground. And I've stood and talked to him at church, and he's a man's man. He's got tears in his eyes. He says, it's just hard to go to work every day. God, we just want to see the product produced.
How do you feel about the person you're witnessing to? One of my heroes in life was the first vice president of consistory that I had. His name was Ivan Wiersma. Still is his name. He's in Cherokee, Iowa. Vice president of Cherokee State Bank. He worked up through the ranks. He worked with a guy who was his boss. He was always compliant with him. He was always kind and gracious to him. And when he went to his deathbed, when he had cancer, and he said, you know, your good works aren't going to save you. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The man became a born-again Christian for the last 8 to 10 months of his life. And said, why wasn't I told this in my church? I need to tell my children and my children's children. How long did that take? I've been here for 30 years. Have you prayed for someone and witnessed to someone for 30 years and just one person became a Christian? Would it be worth it? You sat here week after week, born again Christians, and only 5 families came in the next 10 years. But they came to know Jesus Christ. And maybe they had the next Hudson Taylor. They just got to know Jesus. And maybe they didn't have any children. Would it be worth it? Yeah. Because it's about souls and it's about eternity. What would you give in heaven for one person to be saved? You ever think about that when you're in heaven? What do you have in your arsenal here today? Would you not want to give it all away? Actually, that's not what the gospel is asking us. It does that sometimes, but here it's saying, will you persevere? Will you wait for that remnant? And I want to close with this. I want to close with two stories. The first is by a man by the name of William Tyndale. And he was a young man, and he was having a conversation, and the Catholic priest said in England at the time of the Reformation, well, this is what God says. And Tyndale says, no, the Bible says. And this went on during the conversation, and he's in high-powered places. And finally, the priest said, enough! What the Pope says is the law. By the time I am done, the plowboy in England will know more scripture than the bishop and the Pope himself. That was his personal mission statement. William Tyndale is responsible, I think more than Shakespeare, for the English language. And he finally had the Bible translated with a dictionary, age 43. Any of you guys 43? You're close to, you're 43. That's a young man right there. I'm 57. I think I'm young. At 43, because they liked Tyndale a little bit, after he was in prison, they choked him to death, put him on a stake, and lit the fire. They didn't choke him good enough. He woke up. And so he just sizzled and burned. Want to see your dad do that? Want to see your husband do that? Did it for the gospel. He did it for the Word of God. He had no idea that God was going to take this remnant in England where no one knew the Bible, where it was against the law to teach the Bible to your children. And they had lit such a light that the gospel went forward in England and throughout the world. Now, I get to go to England, excuse me, India and Nigeria because it's an English-speaking colony, and I get to preach there. But here's what happened. After about 200-300 years, even the king himself was pagan. His son would boast of his sexual exploits during the time of William Wilberforce. And before the American Civil War, at the time of George Washington, Wilberforce said this after he was converted: "My goal in life is to end slavery and establish the manners of men." Do you know that those who are blessed to help those who aren't blessed was something that the Western world did not know and understand until William Wilberforce gave the rest of his life to end slavery in England. And on his deathbed, it was finally ended. And the dignity and manners of men came through them reading the Bible again that Tyndale had given his life for. My friends, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. It's not the first time, and I don't think it'll be the last time. If you're just going to read the first part of Isaiah, don't. Read the rest of it. Be filled with the gospel hope. Tyndale had no idea how many people would be reading his English Bible, that it would be in the vernacular, that it would be in the everyday language. William Wilberforce had no idea that the Christian charity would be extended beyond the walls of a family and a church and into other areas and fears of society. My friends, God has a great calling for you. So what is your vision for life? Is it a holy God? And has He given you a mission to make a difference in the world? Maybe a friend or neighbor you're going to pray for now, like Ivan Wiersma, or bring Bibles to lost people like William Tyndale, or end the indignities of human beings through the gospel like William Wilberforce. What is your vision of God? What is the mission that He has given you? And will you be commissioned to go out and be His salt and light? That's the difference the gospel makes. That's the seed, the holy stump. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we pray that Your Word would be our lamp upon our feet and a light unto our path. That this gospel would make such a difference in our lives that You would send us as commissioned people into a lost and broken world that so desperately needs You. Lord, work upon the hearts and the minds of these individuals. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.